for our family this year, this was the first year since we've been married that we didn't have to worry about, you know, whether we could get presents or not. And we got presents for our kids, and you know, first year, 13 years, man. God's doing something. We was able to get stuff for our kids, and you know, and I think we still came out of it not in the red, maybe in the pink, but you know, medium rare or something. The bank account was like medium rare, you know. It wasn't well done, but it was like medium rare, you know. But you know, when you're children, that's what you want to do, you want to receive. But when you're adults, you grow up. And for me, my biggest blessing was seeing my kids opening their presents. And then when people came round, everyone who came round to our house got a gift, you know. And the beauty of it is seeing people receive. That's what happens when you mature. And when this season comes around, those of us that are mature, we have to understand that it's fine to have our time, it's fine to sit, it's fine to chill, it's fine to do all that stuff. But other people don't have, and we want to be givers, right? We want to give. I'm not talking about giving money to the church. I'm talking about, you know, there's people out there, and over the next few weeks, this rain and everything that's been taking place has wiped people out. And we want to be there as a church. We want to help people out. Amen. Because that's what we're called to do. Praise the Lord. Take your seats. Before we move on, Tash, come up and tell us just a little bit about the hampers. Praise God. We have a charity that we've started in this church. I know she's probably going to do it in the second service anyway, but I just wanted her to do it just to let you know in the first service, because it's nice and intimate now. We have a charity that we started a couple of years ago called CCP, the Community Change Program. And it's a social charity that we started to help out in the city with people that are underprivileged and help them to be retrained and restored and, you know, all of that stuff. And for the last few years, we've been giving out turkeys, we've adopted a primary school, we've done all sorts of different things. But this year, Tash, tell us what happened with the CCP. Because Tash, she kind of oversees the CCP for the church.
Yeah, I just want to thank everyone for just giving, because last year we managed to give 10 hampers. And I want to thank John and Vicky as well, because they donated the meat. So thank you so much. That really helped us to help the families. So last year we gave 10, and this year we did 40. And so that's four times what we did last year. And we had about 12 volunteers from out in the community. So we had people from Lark Hill School. We had people that had seen it, because I was posting it on Facebook and on the website. And we had lots of people just see it and sign up. So, you know, there were people that don't even know, but they just felt in their hearts, you know, that they wanted to volunteer at Christmas. So it was great. So we packed the hampers here on Tuesday and we delivered them. And oh, honestly, I was in tears, because I went out and delivered some of the hampers. I know Rachel and Pastor James helped. But the desperate need in our communities, oh, I tell you, just going into some of these homes and seeing how people live, the poverty that they live in, honestly, it just stirs your heart. And that's what it's all about for me. Because to see people living like that on our doorstep, that's why I do what I do. So, you know, just thank you, everyone, because although it was 40 hampers, a lot of them had 6 to 8 children. So when you think of all those people that had a Christmas meal and they were so grateful, I mean, Rachel and Pastor James, you can see people were so grateful because they wouldn't have had anything because they're living in that place of poverty. So I just want to thank you all, because, you know, we really made people's Christmases this year.
And when you know, you hear numbers like 10 last year, don't forget there's 250 turkeys, you know, there's 10 hampers, there's all the kids in the school get a school uniform, you know, PE kits and all that. These are the things that are happening. These 40 hampers, there was 20 families got They had a week shopping every week for a month up until Christmas, and then 10 of the neediest families got, you know, everything done for them. And then this 40 this year is not just like a little, you know, little emergency package. This is everything. You know, this really helps them out. So these are people that have been identified as the most needy people by people we know in the community. And it's not just give out, you know, a load of afterthought to everyone. It's identify what people need and give them that. So it's not just shotgun, you know, social stuff we're doing. We're trying to help people actually have a better quality of life, because that's what we are as a church. And we have that social aspect, but also, you know, we want people to know that the answer is Jesus. Amen. It's no point just going out painting someone's fence, walking away. You got to tell them about Jesus as well. And that takes place as well. Amen. So thank you to everyone who was participated in that, for all the fundraising that took place, because it was expensive. We're talking in the thousands of pounds, you know, to do this thing. On top of everything else that the church does. So well done. We're so proud of you guys. Thank you, Tash, for overseeing it. It was amazing. And praise God, man. This ain't the best church in the world, right? I've got to let you know. But it ain't bad, right? You know, you can look at someone right now in the eyes and... no, don't do that, 'cause it's scary. Day after Boxing Day, you know. And cheesy as well, when it turn around, look at someone, tell them, you're awesome, you know. But praise God for everything you do. On behalf of Vicky and myself and our kids, we want to thank you for the gift that you gave us Christmas. On the Sunday before Christmas, it was amazing, man. We didn't expect it, but we received it gladly, and it's helped us right out. So praise the Lord. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready for the new year? How many of you have got a New Year's revolution you're going to make? Not resolution. That sounds like something NATO would do, you know what I mean? United Nations Resolution 737. I shall not eat chocolate as long as I live. And then they'll break it. There'll be a chocolate war that takes place. I'm talking about New Year's revolution. Amen. You know what revolution means? It means when you stand up and take over something. Get something under manners. Amen. And make a difference. Before we do that, I just want to share something. We've got to get some stuff done in this service and the next service. This message is going to be followed on by the next message in the next service. But I really want us to get a few things done. We had a prayer meeting here last Wednesday. We had the week off, didn't we? But then we had a prayer meeting Wednesday because, you know, our prayer meetings are amazing. They're the best prayer meetings in Manchester. I'm telling you, I've been to a few, and people will tell you they're the best prayer meetings in Manchester. God comes, it's amazing. People don't leave the same. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the pastor. Even, you know, some of the top prayer people in Manchester have come to our prayer services and said they're the best. So we had a prayer meeting, and it wasn't, you know, there was a lot of people away and different stuff. It was a little bit organic. It wasn't all of the amazing whole worship team and different things that we do. But there was enough, and it was very organic. But there was some stuff that the Lord was showing me about some issues that we need to deal with as a family, as a church, that are going to help us to go forward into this new season. I truly believe 2016 is going to be a massive year. It is going to be a life-changing year, a historical moment, a marker in history, amen, in our generation, 2016, this next year. I'm not prophesying, but this is what I truly believe, that 2016 is going to be a life-changing year, amen? And we have to be prepared for it. And sometimes what we can do is we can just slip over from one year to the next, one season to the next, as if we're rolling over in bed. And unfortunately, that's how many Christians live, as if they're rolling over in bed and going back to sleep. From one year to the next, business as usual, same old, you know, come in one way and I'm going to go out the same way. But we have to understand that there are certain things that God intends for us that we've got to really get a grip of some stuff and understand some things, because we don't want this new season, this new year, this new phase, this whatever it is, this opportunity to just pass us by. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Right? We want to grab a hold of it. But to grab a hold of it, we need to be able to grab a hold of it with two hands. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to be reading about a man with a withered hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come to a place that you have designated for us, to a place that is your idea, to a community of people, God, that you have put together and you have called and drawn to yourself, surrounding your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, you're our Lord. You're our King. We're your people, your subjects. And we're also your family. And we come together in this place to worship you and to receive instruction and empowerment to go out into the world to shine as lights. Lord, today, this last Sunday of this year of 2015, it's been a great year so far. It's been good. There's been growth. But God, it's nothing to what we're going to see. But Lord, would you help us to go into it right? So today we thank you that we've turned up. To anyone listening to this on the podcast at a later date, receive this. But we're glad that we're here right now. So Jesus, come and bring that change in us so that we can be the change around us. In Jesus' name. Then Jesus went out over to their synagogue, verse 9, where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. This is the New Living Translation. In other translations, it says a withered hand. The Pharisees were there. And they asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? Normally when I speak about the Pharisees, I normally do it in a different voice. Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? I didn't do it then because they weren't all like that all the time. And then in brackets in this version, it says, they were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. And he answered. Isn't it funny when the Pharisees ask Jesus a question, he normally answers it by asking them one back. You know, when you're trying to get out of something or you're trying to get your own way and you're there in the presence of God and you say, well, what about this? Isn't it normal that Jesus normally points back and goes, well, what about that? You go, oh gosh. Right? That's what he did. If you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? In today's terminology, in today's culture, it would be, if you had a Volvo that broke down, wouldn't you get it fixed? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. Some things I've noticed in my 20 years now of Christianity. I've noticed that there comes a point in your church life where you can slip from Christianity, which is being someone that resembles, someone that is coming to resemble, someone that is following Jesus Christ, so that you're known and tagged as a Christ follower, to you can actually slip into churchianity. You can get religious. You can get into tradition. You can start people pleasing. You can start looking for religious status. Come on now, right? If I do this, if I wear that, if I look like this, and if I say that, because I've learned all the terminology, then someone is going to promote me to a higher place, to a place on the platform, to a place where I'm in front of the crowds, the adoring crowds, to a place of approval with the religious buds, right? And you can quickly slip into that. I mean, if you've ever been in that environment before, where you've been in a religious environment. Let me see your hands if you've ever been in a religious environment where it's like, you know, people are just going through the motions. I remember when I first got saved, I had a little Bible. It was paper. You know what I mean? It was something that you get out of W.H. Smith's. You know, it was just a little thing, and it was, I used to read it, and I had a little New Testament that I found in a drawer that they gave me at school. Check that out. Little Gideon's thing. How many of you ever received one of them? It's a little, like, ox blood looking thing. It's like fake leather, you know what I mean? Little thing like that. Right, they gave them out of school, and I stuck it in a drawer. And when, after I got saved, I found it. And I used to read it and read it and read it. And then I came into the home, and, you know, I went into the home, and I started to pray. And, you know, first of all, I would just come in and I'd pray. And there'd be people there going, ba, 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 ba. And I'd be like, what is that? Oh, what is that? Oh, it's tongues. Tongues? Ain't tongues? Sound like a sheep. Right? Or motorbike noises, you know what I mean? Run, abba, you know, whatever. Hubba, bubba, hubba. Were you buying bubble gum or something? Asking God for some bubble gum? And then we'd go to church. And I remember the first ever church service I went to, I came into the men's home on a Friday night, right? Our church was in Wapping on the highway, just up from Tower Bridge. I came in on a Friday night. I was there. That'd be the last bit of... there'd be last fix in a petrol station just down the road. Came into this service. Was looking around, you know, sat in with the men's home, and there was a guy sitting next to me, and we was like looking at each other, checking each other out, you know what I mean? Like if you was in jail or something. And then I was in Saturday, they took us out, and you know, I'm coming off of heroin, man. So they've took us out, we're on this big walk, we're walking about in Brixton, handing out flyers for some mad event and all that, and I'm going, oh God. And then Sunday, we went to church, right? They only come in with a little bag. But Sunday, they said, they all got up, all these men in this home. And they were putting on suits and, you know, shirts and, you know what I mean? You know, doing their eyebrows, a bit of sleep. They got things on, you know, on their eyes, face packs and all that. I didn't have nothing. I just had a pair of jeans and some tracksuits. And they've said, right, well, we need to, you know, we dress to go to church. So I was like, all right, cool. But I ain't got nothing. I have to go like this. No. No, we've got some stuff for you. I said, what do you mean you got some stuff for us? They said, well, we have this bless me box. Blessings box. Where people put spare clothes for people like you that have just come in. I'm like, all right, cool. So I've gone there and I'm looking through it. I said, I'm not wearing any of that. They said, but you have to wear that to come to church. I said, there's no way. They said, come on, brother. You know, you got to do it. You want it or not? How much do you want it? How much do you want it? So I was like, yeah, I want it. All right, we'll wear that then. So my first Sunday ever, I went to church in Wapping, walked in, a couple of 100 people there, or 150 people, wherever there was, church service, you know, came and walked in the men's zone in a pair of trousers that they wear on Strictly Come Dancing. You know the ones that hug your waist and then flare out down the leg? Right? I had a pair of like Eastern European made fake leather shoes that had, I think they had Cuban heels. They even had Cuban heels. Little pointed things. And a pink, they were black trousers, like something out of Strictly. And a pink shirt, right, that Harry Hill would have worn. Massive collar like that. Like the collar made my head stand up. And I've got a little paper Bible. And I've come walking into church with all these big rough guys from the streets, you know what I mean, in the men's home. And I've come in. That's how it felt like in my head. Are you with me? We're there in worship. I can't even lift my hands because my shirt had ripped, you know what I mean? It's like... I remember just being in the presence of God. And I remember knowing that, God, I really want you. I've heard about you. Someone told me you would break my addiction, that you loved me, you'd forgive me. And the worship came on. And I remember the song that was singing when my life completely shifted and I knew that things were going to be all right. And it was a song called Jesus, All for Jesus. I don't know if you remember that song. Jesus, All for Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to sing it. All I am and have and ever hope to be. I was like, wow. And the presence of God came. Amazing. Didn't care what I looked like. I just came and I was there before the Lord in my need. In my need. And God came. And that was it. Bang. Because of that experience, on the first ever Sunday, my pastor, Pastor Mitchell, was preaching. I can't remember what he preached. I can remember that one song. I can remember the clothes I wore. And I can remember the presence of God that came upon my life. And I can remember knowing, I want this. I want you. But then what happened as time went on, right? I got a suit. Felt good. Then, my big thing was getting a different Bible. And I remember my first Christmas, I asked my mum and dad, they said, what do you want for Christmas? I said, I want a study Bible. Big one. Leather. And I got an NIV, the nearly inspired version, praise the Lord, study Bible, and it was... cardboard, you know, like a cardboard one, big square, thick one. I was like, that ain't enough. Oh. But then in another bag I opened up was a big leather cover that you put on it, even better, with a flap on it and all that. It was like that big. I'd walk into church like that, like a boss. Amen. Suit, Bible, shirt, tie. And I'd made it. Huh? New weave, new nails, new heels, new dress. You made it too, sister. Huh? You know what I'm talking about, right? And then you'd have people that would be coming around you, and I'm getting to the point. You've got people that are coming around you, and all of a sudden you've gone from, I just want you to know me, to love me, to forgive me, to I want you, but I also want them to accept me. And I want the pastor to hear me pray. Can I be real today? We're going to deal with some stuff, right? This might not have been your experience. If you've been in a Western white middle class upbringing in church, then it's all laid back, chilled out, you know what I mean? Skinnier the jeans, come in shorts and flip-flops, whatever. That's your way of fitting in. If you've been in a West Indian way, the bigger the hat. Huh? African, Gucci, Louis Vuitton bags, fake snake shoes. Come on now, the whole caboodle. Amen? You know, we've all got our different traditions that we've come from, right? But you're in there trying to fit in. Hear me pray. Yeah, and you get it, don't you? And you have people that come to the, come on, we're going to pray now. Come to the altar, we're going to pray. And there's always someone there that sings in like an opera voice. Or there's someone that is prostrate on the floor. Or there's someone making tree shapes. And everyone's going through their religious stuff to gain some sort of approval. See, our Sabbath's a little bit different than the Sabbaths were to the Hebrews. You know, the Jews, a Roman general called Pompey, he actually captured one of their cities once because they wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. And he did. Check that out. That's how much they honored this stuff. For us, as Christians in the West, sometimes it becomes more of a coming to church to tick a box, to gain some sort of approval, to feel better. And when that becomes our norm, and it happens to everyone, if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will. When that becomes the norm, and you cease to be real and come for the right reason, change becomes something that you don't understand or know or see anymore. Jesus came into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And he's already been dealing with the Pharisees, with this religious bunch. Their name Pharisee comes from a word that means the set apart ones, the holy ones. These were a sect of believers that thought that if they followed all of these 613 rules and laws of what they called a tariag, that actually had expanded from the Ten Commandments to become 613 different laws and, you know, different things that you had to do and ways that you had to move and, you know, how you had to bend yourself into shape to be known as being someone that was righteous. He'd been dealing with their mentality. He'd been dealing with them, trying to get them away from having it as a man-centered, human-centric, your works will make it happen for you, keep God right out of it, while honouring him with your lips, but keeping him out of your heart. He'd been dealing with that, and then he comes into the synagogue, and the first thing that you'll notice, the first thing that we can see, is that in the midst of all of this religious stuff, Jesus noticed the man with a need. With all of the Pharisees there, with all of their religious garb, and with all of the Torah scrolls in gold, and you know, the men on one side with all of their garb on, and the women on another side, and all of the stuff around and whatever it was going on. The atmosphere, Jesus came in and noticed the man that was messed up. He knew that the people were there that thought they had it all together, but he noticed, and the Bible makes it clear, that he noticed the man that was messed up. You got to understand that when you come to church, if you want to be ignored by God, come. come with it all together. If you want to be rebuked by the Lord, come before him as if you are him. Jesus came in, bam. The Bible says he noticed the man that was there with a withered hand. All the other people around this man were probably a little bit embarrassed about his deformity. Isn't it true that when people haven't got it all together, if someone comes in, they're smelling a little bit, if you've got a little bit of a deformity, people pity you, or they don't know quite what to say to you or how to deal with you, and they kind of, it's nice to see you. And then they're off somewhere else trying to be around the normal people. Jesus noticed them straight away. He noticed his need. He noticed his deformity. We're sometimes embarrassed by people's deformity, and that leaks into people's mentalities. So what you do then is you don't show your deformity. You hide your need because people are embarrassed about it. They don't know how to deal with it. They don't want to be around it. They don't want to associate with you. It's bred into our kids from young. If you're different, you're an outcast, right? If you're deformed, if you've got a problem, then you're not with the set, you're not with a clique, you're not up with the funky people, with the trendy ones, and you're outcast. If you're a different colour, some of you would have had this growing up. You're a different colour, you're an outcast. You're from a different area, you're an outcast. You're ginger, you're an outcast. You've got blonde hair when everyone else is black hair. You've got short hair when everyone else is long hair. You're this, you're that. Outcast, and it's bred into people. So what you learn to do is you learn to blend in. You learn to cover up. And that's okay when you're out there in the jungle of the world, but when you come into the house of God and you do that, that's why you never change. And it's not that God don't want to give you good stuff, it's just that you have programmed yourself to not be able to receive it. How many times do we make altar calls for people to come out and you see people standing in their seats? You know exactly what's going through people's heads. Well, he's made an altar call for a problem with sin, but I don't want people to know I'm a sinner. I've been in the church for 15 years. Or sickness. No. Or some problem. Oh, no, I don't want people to think that of me. And you hesitate and you stand there and you don't go forward. Come on now. Prayer comes, come on, we want to pray for this, right? I remember once, it was at the end of a meeting, we were at the Palace Hotel before we had this building, preached, amazing message, anointing of God was there, it was great, altar call was tremendous. Just about to close up the service and the Spirit of God dropped it in my heart. There's people here that have wanted to kill themselves. Call them forward, we're going to, don't let them go like that. What? You sure, Lord? What? We have them conversations with the all-knowing God, don't we? Are you sure? Yeah, call them forward. So I went, listen, before we close, the Spirit of God's just dropped it in me, and I was all hesitant and weird, or apologetic. I really feel that there's people here that, you've fought back committing suicide. I'll get it out quick because it was weird. About 15 people got up and come running forward. God wants to deal with you. Whew. Guaranteed there was at least one person saying to themselves, I'll kill myself before I go up there. There's no way I'm going to go. Because what would people think? That I'm weak? Well, you're going to kill yourself, man. You're having mad thoughts. God wants to deal with it. He's noticed. First thing we learn, Jesus, in the midst of everything, noticed the man's problem. Second thing we notice, They're all trying to trip him up and trick him with laws and legalities and the right way of doing things and the way of actually being in church and procedures and stuff. Second thing we notice is that Jesus puts a higher value on a person's well-being than on a person's performance. Jesus wants you to be well, to be whole, to be saved, to be free, to have a healthy mindset, to have the mind of Christ. Are you with me? To have love in your heart, to do things from the right motive. Don't matter what you do, doesn't matter how big it is. It matters why you do it and for whom. Loving someone is wanting the best for that person. That's what it is. Are you with me? That's what Jesus wants. And rather than our religious performance, when we come and we know the words, and you know church veterans, because in the worship they've got their eyes shut singing. They don't even have to look at the screen for the words. They know them off by heart. And that's great if you're worshiping for God, but if you're just being a Pharisee, wanting to make out as if you know what's going on and you've got it all together, because it makes you feel like you're part of this clique now, then it ain't no good. The Pharisees were like that. There's a man with a withered hand. There's this blind man. There's a sick man. There's this, there's that. But it's on the Sabbath. Shouldn't deal with that in church. We had a leader's dessert just before Christmas. And the leaders were here for a time of envisioning and the financial reports and all that. And some random dude that the men's home had invited to church came in. Lunatic, bless him. He was off his head. Just bowled in, walking up and down, telling us he was a medium, he'd done this, he sacrificed that, he was a... sat at the back, shouting out questions and all that. In a leader's lunch, leader's dessert, for leaders, for department leaders, for staff, for decision makers in the ministry. And then there's a random dude. And people were like, so I'll kick him out. I'll turf him out. Saying it to me. I'll get rid of him. I'll turf him out. I'll get rid of him. Right? And bless him. You know what I mean? But something in me was like, let's just roll with this. Let's just roll with this. Imagine God has allowed this man to come to test our motives. Is it all about us? All in our... We're going to do this next year and we're going to reach out next year and we want souls and we want to go for souls and we want to make an impact in the city and we want to shine as lights in the midst of darkness. This is our reason, 2016. And then God says, oh yeah, well let's check. I'm sending one to you. How are you going to deal with him? Well... And me, I've been slapped by God so many times, right, that praise the Lord. I'm just like, you know what, God? Maybe this is you. Amen. Let's love him. Let's go and pray for him. Let's pray for his need. They can take care of the business. Let's go and pray for this business. And the guy got touched. Jesus wants our well-being, our wholeness, our integrity. It's another word for integrity. He wants integrity. We're not that we're pretending that we've got it all together, but that we're held together by him and not ourselves. The third thing comes on from that. Jesus restored the man's withered hand. Now that seems quite obvious, doesn't it? He noticed he had a withered hand, and at the end he's restored his withered hand. But here's the problem. Many people get into a place when they become professional Christians, when it becomes a cultural thing rather than a living faith, a living walk, a daily thing, when it becomes something that is a box to be ticked, when that mentality and that spirit comes upon a person, what happens is this, that they are weak before people and strong before God. They want to give God all of their good stuff because they think that's faith. They don't ever want to admit to a weakness before God because somehow they feel that that means that they're not using faith. But then they'll go and they'll moan to everyone around them. They'll moan, they'll complain, they'll want people's approval, they'll want people's acceptance, they want people's prayer, they want people's time, they want people's this, that and the other. But yet then when they go into a prayer meeting, it'll be all, oh, thou art so wonderful, God, we praise you, you're amazing, you're incredible. I put my faith in you right now, oh God, you are the healer, the defender, hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And the Lord saying, looking at him saying, you're deformed. Oh, no, no, I'm not God. That bit of you's withered. No, it's not. Put out your hand. Okay. Nothing wrong with it. Praise the Lord. You're so good. And he's like, no, the other one. But if I put that one out, everyone's going to realize that I've been going through some stuff. Everyone's going to realize I haven't got it all together. Everyone's going to see me for who I really am, not the version that I've given to them. Because all a lot of people ever do is show people the trailer of their life, but not the outtakes with all the mistakes. And we do that to each other, right? We blabber between, oh, this and that, oh gosh, oh, I've got to get up Sunday morning, church again, oh my days, oh my goodness, come on, hurry up, get in the car, what's the matter with you? Oh, you, oh, you're always making us late, come on kids, liven yourself up, you get in the church, hallelujah. Oh, we worship you. But before we go on into the next phase of our lives, God wants to heal the deformed parts, plug the capacity leaks. He wants to heal the wounds that you've taken. He wants to take those parts that have been withered. This man's hand, when you ever look at it grammatically and you have a look at it in its original form, it looks as if he wasn't born like this, he became like this. This was something that had happened due to an accident, due to something that had taken place within his life, something that had happened to him. Are you with me? And how many of you know that we're born as sinners, but then we're born in sin, but then we become sinners, but then there are things that happen in people's lives, right? That can deform areas of us. We can have relational problems because we've had a problem with our parents. Some men will only ever submit to women because they were brought up by their mum. They never had a dad. So they won't submit to a man or they'll be weird around him. Some women will never submit to another woman and will always be chasing after man's approval for whatever reason. Some people have been abused. Some people have been hurt, rejected. Some people have all sorts of stuff that comes in that if left untreated deforms us and stops us from being able to enter in. Because you know, people that were deformed weren't meant to be in a synagogue. You know that. If you was a leper, you were blind, you were this, you were that. You weren't really meant to be there. You had a little part to come into, and you know, but you weren't in the full membership of stuff because there was something wrong with you. Check that out. This man had slipped in there somehow. But people around him would have noticed and he would have been treated differently. But it was the first thing Jesus saw and it was the main thing that he wanted to deal with. What's he want to deal with you? If this was it, if this was the time, if this was the day, if this was the moment, if this was the hour when Jesus wanted to deal with something in your life that had been deformed either by someone else's bad stuff that they'd put upon you, maybe it was even an accident that was just like, well, I don't know where that happened, but it was a reality in your life, an area that stopped you being free, being open, an area that you hid, an area that you covered, an area that stopped you from being able to reach out with both hands and receive everything that God had for you. How would you deal with that with God today? When Jesus said, hold out your hand, the man had to hold out the withered hand, not the good one. And we're so often guilty of being strong before God and weak before people. But you know what this world needs? It needs Christians that are the opposite way round. That are weak before God and strong before people. That come before God and are honest and are open and come before Him with their needs. Don't come before Him with their religiosity and with all of their learned behavior, but come before Him and just say, you know all things, you see all things, to all, you deserve all things, all of me, take all of me, look at me, search me, seek me out, have a look, look at this God, I've failed in this area, help me, forgive me, I doubt in this area, help my unbelief, I'm not doing good in this place, help me to change, I'm messing up over there. Deal with that for me, oh God. I need you. And then you walk out of there having been restored and having been dealt with and having been strengthened and having been empowered and graced. And you go out before a broken world and you say, come and meet this man. Look at me, I'm changed. Here's my testimony. My God has done this. Come and meet him. But instead, many of us go before God and say, God, how wonderful you are and how good I am. And I'm glad I'm not like him over there. And then they go out before people around them go, oh, this Christianity is hard. Oh, I've got to go to church again. No wonder people don't get saved. That's changing. Stand to your feet. Close your eyes. We often want help from people and then come before the Creator who knows all things to pray as if everything's okay. Don't mistake religious performance for faith. Anyone can sing songs. Anyone can pray. You don't even need to be saved. Anyone can sing well, play well. Anyone can usher, do hospitality really well without the Spirit of God. You can give. Your man Mike Zuckerberg of Facebook is giving away all that money. Is he saved? I don't know. sometimes getting money out of a Christian is like getting a winkle out of a shell. Huh? Don't mistake religious performance for faith. Faith believes in the nature of the person and trusts in the nature of the person of God. It believes that if everything that God has done that he's seen is good, then it can believe God for everything it ain't seen yet as well, because it will be good as well, because he is good. Religious performance holds out the good hand. Faith holds out the withered one. Because it trusts in the Saviour and the Redeemer and the Restorer. 2016 is going to be a big year. And if God wants to give you more than you've been able to receive up to this point, then let him deal with those issues and those areas. Let him do it while there's time. Because he wants to. He ain't going to think worse of you for going before him in weakness. In fact, when you humble yourself before under the mighty hand of God, he lifts you up. But when you're prideful in front of him, he fights you. It's the opposite way. And then when he just comes and he deals with whatever it is, you'll be ready for that next phase. There'll be more freedom, more room for him to come and fill you with his goodness. Come, lift up your hands and surrender to God those areas of weakness. Lift up the withered part of you right now and be honest before him and say, God, this is my withered part.